This evening we come to consider our last message of this series, which will deal with the necessity of being filled with the Spirit and of keeping on being filled with the Spirit so that our lives can, taking a graph of them, be described as being full of the Spirit. I'd like to read a few texts from the book of Ephesians on this matter. Ephesians, beginning at chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 13, where the apostle writes, "In Christ ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." And then further, in verse 17, "I pray," says Paul, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom," or better, "may keep on giving to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Then in the third chapter, Ephesians 3 and verse 16, "I pray," says Paul, "that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." Then in chapter 4 and first verse 4, "There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling." And then in verse 30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby or by whom ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." And then from the fifth chapter, Ephesians 5, verse 14, "Wherefore God saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." In verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." May God bless the reading of his infallible word to every heart in this place tonight. Let me just say, too, how much I've enjoyed being with y'all, getting to know Ed better, and in preaching God's Word. I'm interested in everything in the world because God created it. I love spending time studying God's Word, but I must be truthful, I'd rather preach than do anything else. So it's no labor for me. I could go on till midnight if you had the time, which you don't, and one must take that into account. The theme of our last message is be ye filled with the Spirit. And I think we need to see that there is a distinction between being baptized by the Spirit, that is, being regenerated and possessing the Spirit thereafter, or being possessed by the Spirit. We must distinguish that from being filled with the Spirit. As I said this morning, once you've been born again by the work of the Holy Spirit, you're a child of God, and the Holy Spirit dwells in your heart, and He never leaves you. But it is possible to grieve the Holy Spirit as a child of God, and there have certainly come times in our Christian life when we need, and if we ask for it, are given a more plentiful supply of the Holy Spirit to do specific tasks. And this is what I believe the Word of God means when it speaks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. I think we should compare this phenomenon with operating an automobile. When you've paid for the automobile, you've got it and it's yours. But the automobile needs gasoline to run with. And you should always keep a little gasoline in the tank of the automobile. And there always is a little gasoline in your tank. If I may, not trying to be facetious, compare the gasoline in the automobile to the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But, beloved, you need to keep on gassing up the automobile, because it does tend to run almost dry of gasoline. And Christians that do not keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit do tend to run almost dry. They grieve the Holy Spirit. They withstand the Holy Spirit. They sometimes even feel that the Holy Spirit has deserted them, and perhaps that they are no longer Christians. And they never recover the joy of their salvation until they ask God to fill them anew, and thereafter to keep on refilling them with His Holy Spirit. In the book of Ephesians, which we read, we are told in the first chapter that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And truly, every child of God can know and should know that he is God's child, and to the extent to which he is aware of the indwelling Spirit of God in his life, he will be assured that he is God's child and will also so remain. But that's the once and for all thing. That's being regenerated. It is when we are regenerated, when we are translated from the children of Satan, which we are born as, into the children of God by being adopted into the family of God by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. That is the moment that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And of course, water baptism is the sign and symbol of regeneration, and that too seals and symbolizes our regeneration and ingrafting into Christ, and it is a once and for all sacrament. But after that, we periodically need to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Like the second sacrament, Holy Communion. Unlike baptism, Holy Communion is not a once and for all thing. It is something which you need to repeat periodically from time to time. And unlike baptism, which refers to once and for all regeneration by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Communion repeatedly refers to our need to constantly feed upon the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, as symbolized in the bread and in the wine. Now, that wine is very important, and I want to zero in on the wine now. One of the problems in the church at Ephesus before they got saved was that of drunkenness through the abuse, the misuse of alcoholic beverages. And they are told as children of God in chapter 5 and verse 18 that they are not to keep on getting drunk with wine as they had been doing before they got saved. He's told them previously, let him who used to steal, steal no more. Now he is saying, let he who used to get drunk, but who has now become a Christian, get drunk no more, because in getting drunk is excess. Please notice, this is not a requirement for mandatory total abstinence on the part of Christians from alcoholic beverages in moderate use, but it is very definitely a mandatory requirement for Christians never to get drunk again, as many of them had been in the past before they got saved. Do not keep on getting drunk with wine as you used to do, because therein is excess, abuse. But do keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a parallel, you see, between getting drunk and getting filled with the Holy Spirit. What is the parallel? Well, a drunk is someone who is constantly, repeatedly, habitually, perhaps even several times a day, but at any rate, at least once a week, I would think, getting into an intoxicated state through consuming a large quantity of alcoholic beverages. I'm not talking about alcoholism now, I'm talking about drunkenness. Two should not be confused. Now, we are not to do that as Christians, but we are to do something that outwardly does seem to have some points of similarity even with drunkenness. That may shock us at first, and yet if we read Acts chapter 2 carefully, we'll see that what I'm saying is quite so. When Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, got power and preached with power and miraculously, though this wasn't part of being filled but with the Holy Spirit, but it was one of the consequences at that particular time, when he with a loud voice preached the word of God, quite incidentally, in a foreign tongue, you will recall that part of the abuse that was hurled against Peter by those who heard him who were not believers was, these men are drunk. They seem to exhibit all of the characteristics of intoxication. And that Peter gets up and he says, no, we are not drunk, as you suppose, seeing it is only 9 a.m. Who gets drunk at 9 a.m.? But this is what the prophet Joel promised. It is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and we are behaving the way that we are because we have been filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, having drawn that parallel between the outward appearance of drunkenness to some extent and the outward appearance of one who has been filled with the Holy Spirit, apart from the fact when we've been filled with the Holy Spirit, we speak coherently, we're in control of our faculties, But we should feel just as good emotionally when we're filled with the Holy Spirit as sadly the drunk feels when he is full of intoxicating beverages. We feel that good. In fact, we feel better. And we perhaps should make as much noise as the drunk in the sense that people can, we have a visibility and they can see that being filled of the Spirit, we have great confidence, great happiness, and great joy. Now, the next point I want to make, going back to Ephesians chapter 5, is there's another similarity between getting drunk and constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is the fact that it's a repeated thing. You would not describe a person who got drunk once in his life and never again as a drunk. You might say he has been drunk, but you wouldn't describe him as a drunkard. And I don't know that one should ever describe a Christian who has been filled with the Holy Spirit only once and then lost it. I don't know you would want to describe him as being a Spirit-filled Christian. The very essence of the drunkard is that of habitually being under the influence of alcohol. And the very essence of being a Spirit-filled Christian, beloved, is that of habitually being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We need to request the Spirit of God to keep on filling us, almost in the way in which we eat our food and drink our tea or Coca-Cola. And now you can see why I said a little earlier that this is geared to the second sacrament, the sacrament of the Lord's table, which, unlike baptism, is not a once-and-for-all deal, but which shows our repeated need to feast upon the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus in a Holy Ghost spiritual manner. As we come to the Lord's table repeatedly, so too do we need to request that the Holy Spirit, too, will repeatedly keep on filling us. Now, one of the ways in which we are to keep on asking the Lord to fill us with His Spirit and keep on behaving after the Lord has kept on filling us with His Spirit is, I think, specified in verse 19. Be filled with the Spirit. Keep on being filled with the Spirit, and keep on speaking to yourselves in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs, keeping on singing and keeping on making melody in your hearts to the Lord, and keeping on giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This says that two great characteristics of the Spirit-filled Christian, the one who is constantly, continually, progressively, repeatedly being filled with the Holy Spirit, is that he will delight in singing psalms and hymns and praises to his God. Those of you who enjoy football do not enjoy the behavior of drunks at football games, but we will admit that many of them get real musical and do sing. And beloved, if we have been filled with the Holy Spirit and we are in church, we will sing. I am always grieved to see people, church-going people, who will not sing. And I see them in every church that I preach in, including the one that I'm the pastor of. And I cannot but think that Christians who will stand still, cross their hands, and gape at the preacher, and sometimes even look at him like they would kill him, because he's wondering why they're not singing. I cannot but think that such people, if they are Christians at all, and at times I wonder whether they are, even if they go to church every Sunday, I cannot for the life of me see how that person can be full of the Holy Spirit at that moment. Because if they are, the Word of God tells me that they will delight to keep on singing, making melody in their hearts. This is the second thing that will characterize the Spirit-filled Christian according to this verse. And that is verse 20. Keep on giving thanks always for all things unto God. What are we to think of a person that calls themselves a Christian, but they never pray? I have some in my own church. Preacher, I'll come to the Wednesday night prayer meeting, but don't ever call upon me to pray, because I'm shy, I'm bashful. A lot of these people can scream their heads off at a football game, but you can't get a squeak out of them at a prayer meeting. What's the problem? Well, sometimes, of course, they have a problem in the vocal cords, and this one must compassionately take into account. But I believe usually the reason is a lack of confidence that the Lord has saved them and is being good for them. And I think the reason why people will go to church but some of them will not sing is a lack of confidence that they really are God's child. But, beloved, if you're full of the Holy Ghost, I think, and the Bible says, that you're going to want to sing your head up to the glory of God. You're going to want to pray your heart out and to thank Him and to praise Him for all the good things that He's done for you. The two great characteristics of a Spirit-filled Christian, according to Ephesians, then, is the joyful psalm and hymn-singing phenomenon and the ready, grateful ability to pray. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you love singing in church? Do you love praying in church and in your bedroom? Or are those things that you'd rather not have because as a chosen, frozen Presbyterian, you'd rather not make too much noise? Let me tell you the truth. As a non-spirit-filled Presbyterian, you need revival. You really do. Now, that's not the sermon, that's the introduction. I'd like to point out how it is possible for a child of God to lose this joy of the Lord, which is expressed in singing and in praying when we are full of the Spirit. I'd like to point out how children of God can get into terrible wicked sin when they lose the fullness of the Spirit. And I'd like to point out how God reclaims His child by filling us again with His Spirit and restoring that joy, that melody in our heart, and that prayerfulness. I'd like to take you particularly through the book of Judges and to start at Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3. Now, let me first of all say that there are many, many references in the Old Testament to the infilling with the Spirit, more than there are in the New. That may surprise you, but it's true. However, there's an important difference between the Old and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we are frequently told that God came and put His Spirit repeatedly upon His children. Though there are one or two references that God, even in the Old Testament, put His Spirit within His children. But usually it is upon. In the New Testament, it's the other way around. Although there are one or two references in the New Testament to the Holy Spirit coming upon his children repeatedly. Usually we are told that the Holy Spirit comes within his children. And so there is, of course, a stronger working and a stronger infilling and a more permanent abiding of that infilling of the Holy Spirit in New Testament times than there was in the Old. But having said that, let me reemphasize, in spite of the greater degree of blessing that we now have in the New Testament over what we had in the Old, we are dealing with the Bible as essentially one book, one message of salvation, one and the same Holy Spirit, and essentially the same phenomenon. Now, with that safeguard in our approach, let us now look at the book of Judges, which, by the way, has more references to this phenomenon of the strengthening of the Holy Spirit, I believe, than any other book in the Bible. So do not despise the book of Judges. You may want to study it on your knees and ask God to make it real to you. First of all, in Judges chapter 3 and verse 9, you will see that it says that the children of Israel were enslaved for 8 years by Cushan-Rishathaim, the king of Mesopotamia. But, verse 9, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, and they'd been wicked, that's why God had allowed his people to be enslaved by these pagans. Then the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into Othniel's hand. And his hand prevailed against Cushan-Rishathaim. When the Spirit of God came in power upon Othniel, who was already a child of God, but when a more plentiful supply of the Holy Spirit came from this hero, he was able, against great odds, to defeat the enemy of his people and of God's people. And this is the story throughout the book of Judges. Just turn with me, if you will, please, to Judges chapter 6 and verse 33. There we are told that all of the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel to destroy the people of God. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. And then we're told the result of that on the next page in Judges chapter 7 and verse 19. So Gideon and the 300 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands, and the three companies, 100 men per company, blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hand to blow withal, and they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all of the host, that vast army of free nations, ran and cried out and fled. Oh, beloved, that 300 Christians in our denomination today would ask the Holy Spirit to fill them and keep on filling them with his goodness. What a change it would effect. How it would dramatically bring in, I believe, the revival which this great nation must have soon or perish. God has not changed. The power of his spirit is not diminished. In fact, it's increased since the time of Gideon, since the spirit's outpouring on the day of Pentecost. And now look a few pages further at Judges chapter 11 and verse 27. Here we find those nasty people, the Ammonites, moving against the people of God. And Jephthah, a man who'd been despised by his own people, an illegitimate son, who had been looked down on by the Israelites himself. But in their hour of need, the Israelites came to Jephthah and said, "Jephthah, you've got to help us, there's nobody else." And Jephthah, a meek and a mild man in himself, went out to the armies of the Ammonites, and he said to the king of the Ammonites, "In what have I sinned against you, that you are doing wrong to war against me? But the Lord will be the judge this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon." Howbeit, the king of the children of Ammon did not listen to the words of Jephthah, which he sent to him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, this man who'd spoken so gently to his enemy just two verses ago. And Jephthah passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpeh of Gilead, and from Mizpeh of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And he won. But I think the most spectacular example in the whole of the Bible of the tremendous power which God's child receives when he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and the utter powerlessness of that same child of God when he runs out of gas, when he doesn't get regassed up, is the case of Samson. Samson, you recall, was separated to the work of God from his mother's womb. He reminds me so much of John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And then notice at the end of Judges chapter 13 that we're told that as Samson grew up as a little boy and a youth, that the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. The Spirit moved him at times. This doesn't sound like a once and for all deal, does it? It sounds like a repeated movement of the Spirit from one time to the other. And indeed, the subsequent history of this great hero bears out that claim. Notice in chapter 14, verse 5, that as Samson and his parents were going down to see about his getting married to the Philistine woman against his parents' wishes, that just outside of Timnath, suddenly a strong lion leaped out and roared against Samson. What would become of him? What would become of his parents? They would have been devoured but for the Spirit of God. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson, and he ripped that lion as he would have ripped a little kid goat. And Samson had nothing in his hand. "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy Spirit I cling." Oh, glorious truth. What a wonderful comfort and encouragement to you and I in our weakness to know of the power of the Holy Ghost. Then notice in verse 19, he went through with the marriage. They got to joking too much at the marriage reception, as frequently takes place today too. And Samson said that if a riddle which he gave the marriage guests could be solved, why then he, Samson, would supply 30 suits of clothes to the Philistines with whom he was joking. Samson's own wife betrayed him in releasing the answer to the riddle to her countrymen, and Samson had to supply the 30 suits of clothes. And so this one man, Samson, went down to Philistia. And verse 19 of Judges 14 tells us that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. He went down to Ascalon in Philistia, and he slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto those who had expounded the riddle. One man defeats 30 men because the Spirit of God comes over and fills that one man. And now let's go on with this very instructive narrative. Chapter 15 and verse 7. Samson goes back after a while to claim his wife. To his horror, he finds that his wife's father has married her off to somebody else in Samson's absence. And so, Samson catches 300 foxes, ties their tails together, sets them on fire, and lets them run through the cornfields. Well, this got the Philistines real mad. And they got so mad at him this time that they rounded up Samson's wife, that had meantime been married off to someone else by her father, and they rounded off Samson's previous wife's father, and they burned them to death. Now Samson was real mad, and righteously so. And Samson said, I will be avenged by you Philistines. Verse 8, and he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. And then he went down and stayed on top of the rock of Etam. Well, at this point, his own countrymen, the Israelites, who weren't full of the Holy Spirit, came to him, and they were real scared. Because, you see, the Israelites were the slaves of the Philistines at this time. And they said, Samson, wherever you go, there's trouble. Samson, you're disturbing community relations. Samson, you're getting the people upset. Cool it, Samson. Get rid of this Holy Spirit. He's just bringing you into trouble. Let me tell you, when you and I get filled with the Holy Spirit, when preachers get filled with the Holy Spirit and tell it like it is and let the chips fall where they may, there will be trouble. And people devoid of the fullness of the Spirit will denounce those preachers as troublemakers, even as the Israelites sought to denounce that mighty man of God, Samson, weak in himself, but powerful in the power of God's Spirit when he was filled with that Spirit. And so the Israelites came and they said, Samson, you've got to quit. Now, we've made a deal with the Philistines, Samson, and the deal is we're going to tie you up. See, now, we're not going to kill you. We are going to tie you up and we're going to abandon you and leave you to the Philistines. If you love your people, you submit. So Samson did submit to this indignity, but the Holy Spirit didn't submit. And when his own people treacherously and cowardly abandoned Samson to be killed by the Philistines, all tied up when the Philistines came there, we find the next episode in this enthralling drama. You know, I preached on this a little while back. Someone said, you know, it was a children's sermon. They said the kids loved it. You made Samson sound like Batman or Superman or a Wonder Woman on TV. Well, it is a dramatic story. And we need to let it sink into our soul because it is of such great importance for our lives today if we would prevail. And so they tied up Samson, and the Philistines came against him, scores of them. Verse 14, and when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against Samson, but the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became like flax that was burnt with fire, and his bonds loosened from off of his hands. And you know the story, he picked up the jawbone of an ass and he slaughtered 1,000 of the enemy. One man chases 1,000. Why? Because he's a perfect man? No. We all know too well the weaknesses of Samson. He had an eye for the ladies, unfortunately, and the wrong kind of ladies. But when the Spirit of God filled this man, he did mighty things in the name of the Lord. And so we could go on. In the next chapter, his eye for the ladies almost causes his ruin. But God mercifully redeems him in time, and though captured inside of the city with this woman of the streets, Samson is mercifully spared by the Lord, breaks out of the room, and the Philistines have barred up the city gate, and Samson smashes through it, picks up the gate, takes it to the top of the hill. But ultimately, a tiny little girl who couldn't even have bent Samson's finger twists him around her finger, Delilah, and finally gets him to renounce the holy secret promise with his God that if his hair was ever shaven off, he would lose his strength and become weak like a normal man. And so, having lulled him to sleep, his hair was shaven off, his eyes were put out, and his strength receded from him, and he was enslaved. But oh, I love the end of this story, of Samson brought down into the temple of Dagon before 3,000 people, for them to make fun of him and to say, "Ah, here's the mighty man of God. Let's watch him and make fun of him," and to see Samson in repentance turn to God again with a broken heart and say, "Oh Lord, my God, avenge me this time, please, Lord, just this once. I have no strength in myself, but you can give me the strength." And I think we must assume that the Spirit of God came over him again, and he bent himself, and he brought the house down. This is the kind of person that we need. I get so upset with prudish Christians who attack Samson as if he were a backslider or even a hypocrite or an unbeliever. Beloved, let me tell you something. Samson is no worse than you and I are, and he was a lot better than you and I are when the Spirit of God came over him. Everything that he ever executed that was good was done in spite of himself and in spite of his carnal tendencies, through the power of the Holy Ghost. And everything that you have ever done that's good, whoever you are, has been done in spite of yourself, not because you're an upright moral citizen, but in spite of you being miserable and horrible and vile and deserving of hell, simply through the indwelling power of God's Holy Ghost. And I know that's true of me, an atheist for 15 years. God has mercifully saved such as I never deserved, and is using me, such as I am, in spite of myself, to preach the glorious gospel of the power of the Spirit-filled life through the grace of our Lord and our Savior. Well, we must go on. We've got but 9 minutes left, and here we are just in the book of Judges. So, let me give the rest off the top of my head rather than close to the scriptures. I wish we could stay here till midnight and get this thing really covered, but we can't. If you turn to the book of Samuel and then to the book of Kings and Chronicles, you'll see some amazing things about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. You'll see, first of all, that God called Saul. Let me tell you this, the more I consider Saul and the end of his life, the more I scratch my head. But my present position on Saul is that he probably was a saved man after all. And I think it's more likely we'll see King Saul in heaven than that we won't see him there. But I'll leave that in the hand of the Lord. But we're told that Saul was selected. And Saul at the beginning of his reign was a godly man, in spite of not being perfectly yielded to the Lord. And we're told that when King Saul heard how his citizens in Jabesh had been thus threatened, that the Spirit of God came over King Saul, and he went out, and in the name of Jehovah, he slaughtered those wicked Ammonites. We're told that. We're also told, and this is sad, that an evil spirit later entered into Saul, and significantly, that the Holy Spirit began to depart from Saul as the evil spirit came more and more into him. And then we're told that Samuel, not concluding that Saul was definitely lost, but indeed concluding, and rightly so, that Saul was no longer fit. I nearly said to be president of the United States, I must say to be king of Israel, that a successor needed to be nominated. And so we are told that Samuel went to David and his six brothers, and that God himself indicated David to be the successor of Saul, and that David was himself a young man full of the Holy Spirit. Please remember that. This man David is later going to commit murder and adultery. And we all expect to see David in heaven. And I don't believe there's a record of Saul having committed adultery. So remember that. But David is a young man, full of the Holy Spirit, is brought by Samuel into the court of King Saul. And as David, full of the Holy Spirit, does what? Sings to the Lord's glory, making melody in his heart, and on his harp, as you and I should do in church. Not only does David's spirit get stronger, the spirit of God in David, but the wicked spirit in King Saul begins to recede, and Saul again begins to acquire something, it seems to me, of at least a partial re-infilling of the Holy Spirit. And then ultimately David succeeds Saul. And this mighty man, a man after God's own heart, becomes a little careless in the way in which he is worshiping God. He no longer continues to sing in his heart to the glory of Jehovah every day. He becomes careless in his daily prayer life, as you and I sometimes do. And one day in this careless, backslidden condition, David walks on the roof of his palace and sees a beautiful, gorgeous Marilyn Monroe-type creature in the next backyard. He lusts after her, murders her husband, commits adultery with her, and then hears the indictment from a man of God, Nathan, who says, David, you are the man guilty of adultery. And we see David sink down on his knees, stricken by the exposure of his sin. We hear him in Psalm 51, O God, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He felt as if the Holy Spirit had withdrawn from him, yet he still knew the Holy Spirit was there. And his petition was that God's Spirit not utterly abandon David, as David knew he deserved, but he clung to the promise of the covenant, and with a contrite and a penitent heart, he asked that this Holy Spirit would renew a new spirit within him, and restore unto broken David the joy of his salvation, which he had had as a young man, praising God, being full of the Spirit. Oh, my beloved brother and sister, is there someone here tonight who's a child of God, but you've lost your joy? Is there someone here tonight who is a child of God, but who is backslidden? Perhaps who is living in lies. Perhaps who is living in gossip. Perhaps even who is living in adultery. And you know that you've lost the joy that you used to have as a young Christian. And you know that your condition is like that of the first church mentioned in the book of Revelation. This have I against you, says Jesus, you have lost your first love. Oh, poor, miserable, unhappy child of God, will you not get down on your knees and plead God to cleanse you and to wash you with hyssop and make you whiter as snow? And he will do it through the blood of his Son. Will you not ask this wonderful God to create in you a new heart, a new spirit, not utterly remove his Holy Spirit from you as his child, but to give you the new spirit that you once had that you've lost? Will you not ask this God tonight of his sovereignty to fill you anew with his blessed Holy Spirit and to drive out the carnality which you know is in your heart? We've got 3 minutes left. Let me say this. Our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, after he was baptized, we are told, returned back to his home country full of the Holy Spirit and preached, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he hath anointed me to preach the gospel." We are told, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that all of the apostles were full of the Holy Spirit, and they preached the word of God with power, and they risked their lives for the sake of Jesus. These same 11 apostles who'd been denying they even knew Jesus right before Calvary. Ah, it is the Holy Spirit that turned these cowards into heroes, even as it turned the lecher David and Samson into men that God used again. Oh, and will you not see Peter warned and threatened to shut his mouth about Jesus or to face the death penalty by the Jewish Sanhedrin? Will you not see him in Acts 4 and 5 go back to the church and to rehearse what has happened? And we're told that they all prayed together with one accord, and the place was shaken, and they were all filled anew with the Holy Spirit, and they went forth conquering and to conquer. Oh, wouldn't it be grand? Wouldn't it be glorious if God would shake this place tonight? And we who are Christians, all of us backslidden, to a greater or lesser extent, because if you're not sliding forward the whole time by refillings of the Holy Spirit, then you're sliding backward. Would it not be wonderful if God would fill each one of us anew with his Holy Spirit right now? Wouldn't it? Oh, and think, our time is gone, but think of Paul going out as a foreign missionary, arriving on the island of Cyprus, and there's the governor who's the power to kill Saul. And here comes the governor's favorite, a prophet called Bar-Jesus, who starts blaspheming the name of Jesus. And Paul's a stranger, an alien. How can he say something against the governor's favorite? But Paul looks up at him, and Paul, full of the Holy Spirit, denounces that false prophet, risks his own life. And the result is the false prophet is removed by the Roman governor that appointed him. And the Roman governor, the head of that country, comes to Christ and believes and is saved. And Cyprus is won from the devil for the gospel. Because one man became filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think of Peter, full of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, risking his life for the Lord Jesus, whom previously he had denied he ever knew. But then Peter, apparently running dry or almost dry of the Holy Spirit later. And we see him up in Antioch, eating pork with the Gentile converts,
When suddenly Paul arrives on the scene and quickly Peter gets rid of the pork and denies he's been doing it and hypocritically pretends. And Paul says, I denounced Peter to his face on account of his hypocrisy. A man who had been filled with the Holy Spirit, but who hadn't repeatedly asked God to keep on filling him, backslides. Peter. Oh, but see God reclaim him again. And read, we have no time for it, but read please tonight, 1 Peter. And count up how many times 1 Peter, written at the end of the apostle's life, refers with joy and glow to the Holy Spirit who again became precious for him. Our time is gone. We're 2 minutes over time. I've covered about a tenth of what I had hoped to tell you tonight. But, beloved, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't keep on being drunk with wine. Don't keep on practicing adultery. Don't keep on lying and being flippant to people. Don't keep on using the name of God in vain. But for Christ's sake, do keep on, oh, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit 3 times a day or more as you eat your food while singing out of a Spirit-filled heart psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to the glory of Jehovah, and while continually praying always in the power of the Spirit, giving thanks to God and the Father at all times. May God the Holy Spirit deal with you tonight. May He deal with me. May He sweetly refill every one of us. Until when we sing and when we pray, the rafters will re-echo the spiritual music of heaven, even through our thankful lips and hearts. Amen. Let us pray. O our God, we are so backslidden, we are so carnal, we are not worthy even to be called your children, but O God, you love us so much, you do not let us go. You keep the Holy Spirit as the earnest and the seal of our salvation in our hearts, even when we grieve you. And Lord, you reclaim us. You reconvert us. You bring us back to our first love. You shake us up. You break our hearts. And, oh God, we want to thank you for it. And then you pour out the balm of Gilead into our sin-wounded souls. You fill us with your sweet, healing Holy Ghost. Oh God, then you loosen our lips and praise and prayer bubbles forth spontaneously unto your honor. Oh Lord, we love you. We don't see how you can possibly love us, but you do. And we thank you for it. And now we ask, oh God, fill us, every one of us, according to your blessed sovereign will, this minute we beseech you, with your Holy Ghost. Because without you, we can do absolutely nothing. But with you, we can leap over walls. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.